So it's Matthew 26, verse 57 to 75. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You are also with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Thank you so much, Oshin. Just before I dive in, just a reminder that as ever, there'll be a chance to ask questions at the end of this talk, make comments, so do brew them up as we go along. We haven't got a hat to pass around, obviously, but there will be a chance to stick them in the live chat. Just mark them as a question or a comment in capitals. So before we look at Matthew 26 together, let me pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you that because you love us, you speak to us, because you want us to get to know you better. And we pray now as we open up your word, that by your Spirit, you would open up our eyes to see wonderful things about your Son. Amen. Seems to me that the question a lot of people are asking right now is, if there is a God and he cares about us, why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he do something about all the mess in the world that's making us cry? And the promise of the Bible is he will. One day he will clean up all the mess. And the question that this passage puts to us is, when he does that, will you be ready? Will you be ready? It's the run-up to Easter, and last week we saw how Jesus was arrested, and now he's put on trial. But you see verse 58? Peter followed him at a distance. Like all his fellow Jews, Peter had been waiting for the Messiah, or the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah. And the promise was that this Christ was going to clean up all the mess. He was going to put this whole broken world back together again. And at one point, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Who do you say I am?" And in Peter's mind, the last 3 years all start to come together. He's thinking of the time in the synagogue when Jesus read out that bit in the prophet where the Lord promises the Messiah would come, and Jesus rolls it up and says, "Now is that scripture fulfilled. The day you've all been waiting for has come because I'm here." And the Messiah was going to clean up the mess. He was going to put this broken world back together again. So what does Jesus do? He goes around restoring the sight to the blind. healing the lame, making lepers clean, putting broken lives back together again, cleaning up the mess. The miracles, you see, they all point to who he is. So he says to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter gets it. He says, you really are. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one we've been waiting for." And Jesus says to his disciples, "Follow me." And they follow him. But now Jesus is arrested, and Peter is thinking, what if they round up his followers? So he does follow Jesus, verse 58, but at a distance, because he's not sure. The Messiah, arrested, put on trial, going to crucify him, the Messiah, really? And we read, he entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The guards who'd arrested Jesus. They're sitting outside. They're sitting in the courtyard. They're sitting round a fire. And Peter sits with them. And Matthew's kind of got us wondering, hasn't he? Follow Jesus? Really? So we sit with Peter in the courtyard, waiting for the outcome of this trial. I say trial, but look at verse 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They didn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. They were looking to put him to death. I often talk to people who say, "Yeah, I do think Jesus was a good man. I've got a lot of respect for him, but I don't believe he was the Messiah, the Son of God." And I say to them, "Well, have you looked at the evidence?" And they invariably say, "Well, no, not as such." Friends, like the teachers of the law and the elders at this trial, we don't come to Jesus with an open mind. We don't want to weigh the evidence too carefully. Because like them, in our hearts, we've already decided. We don't want him to be the Messiah, the Son of God. We don't want him to call us to follow him, because we don't want to go his way. I want to go my way. Finally, they get these two witnesses to say, do you see verse 61? "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Sounds promising. A threat to the temple was not only really offensive to Jewish people, but under Roman law, any attempt to destroy a place of worship was punishable by death. So the high priest stood up, verse 62, and says to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Are you not going to answer? This is a serious charge." And yes, in John 2, Jesus did use words a bit like what they claim, but they've misunderstood what he's saying. So we kind of expect Jesus to correct them. But do you see verse 63? Jesus remained silent. It's a bit like his arrest in the garden. Do you remember? Why didn't he resist? And now, why doesn't he defend himself? Well, the high priest has had enough of all this kind of tiptoeing around the issue. So he says, do you see in the second half of verse 63, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." If Jesus just says yes, it's the end of the conversation. They've got him. Before they get him, Jesus wants them to see something they really need to see. So he says, verse 64, "You have said so," Jesus replied. "So you accuse me of claiming to be the Messiah. You've said so, you're right. But from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Son of Man is a title Jesus regularly used of himself. You might think, well, Son of Man sounds less of a claim than Son of God, but it's a title that comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, listen to what Daniel sees. He writes, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Do you see what that title, Son of Man, means? It's a human figure. But three things about this human figure. One, he would be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. He would be king. Two, all nations and people of every language would worship him. And three, his kingdom would be one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is quoting Daniel 7. He's also quoting Psalm 110, that phrase, sitting at the right hand of the mighty one. Before you go to bed, look up Psalm 110. See that the one who sits at the right hand of the mighty one is one who will judge the nations. So do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you accuse me of claiming to be the Messiah. And in your mind, Messiah is some kind of political king of Israel. I raise your king of Israel. I am more than that, more than the king of Israel. I am the king and judge of all people. Whoever you are, wherever you are from, your place in God's everlasting kingdom is in my hands. Do you see how Jesus turns the tables? Everyone's waiting for the outcome. Everyone's waiting for their verdict on him. And you see what he's saying? It's not your verdict on me that matters. It's my verdict on you. And that's it. They've heard enough. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he's spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death, they answered. He's in the dock. He's on trial. And he claims to be the judge of the world. Blasphemy. And Jesus's point is, in that moment, they don't see who he is. But one day they will. For some, it will be after his death and resurrection. They'll get it. They will see who he is. For others, it won't be till they die. But Jesus insists that one day, all people of all nations will see. Will see that he's not just a good man. He is the king of all and the judge of all. And the promise is that one day the judge will do justice. He will clean up all the mess. He will deal with all that is wrong in this world and put things right. He will deal with sickness and disease. In his everlasting kingdom, there will be no hospitals, no need. But he won't just stop at sickness and disease. He will deal with injustice and inequality. The fact that some people have the resources to live through this virus, some have nothing. He will deal with the profiteering and the human trafficking and the wars that carry on, but which we've stopped even caring about. He will deal with the abuse that's happening behind closed doors. He'll deal with the lies we tell the promises we break, the words with which we crush people. You say you want God to clean up all the mess. You say you want God to deal with all that's wrong in the world. Are you sure about that? Because don't you see that what's wrong is not just what's out there, it's us. If he's going to deal with all that's wrong, the judge is going to have to deal with us. I don't know, maybe the whole idea of judgment, the whole talk of it, just makes you angry. You don't care if it's true or not, it just doesn't sound good. But don't you see, this king, he's so good that his kingdom is a place of peace and laughter, where everyone is equal and everyone treats each other with a love that reflects his love. And you see, other kings may turn a blind eye to a little bit of exploitation or a little bit of abuse or a little bit of making people feel small. They don't care. But this king, he does care. And that's why. That's why in his kingdom, there is no place for the greedy, for liars, for proud-hearted, for the bullies. See, that's not because he's bad. It's because he's so good. Maybe this whole idea of Jesus being the judge of the world, it just seems like a joke to you. Because look at him, he's been arrested. He's standing there in chains. He's on trial. And look at verse 67. They spat in his face. They struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" They spit in his face. They punch him with fists. They slap him. They mock him. And Jesus just takes it. And you think, yeah, it just shows, doesn't it? He's a loser. He's not the judge of the world. No, this doesn't show that he's a loser. It shows just what a great king he is. So good that he hates sin. So good that he loves sinners so much that he doesn't resist arrest, that he doesn't defend himself, that he lets them punch him in the face and lead him to the cross. Why? Because he wants us. He wants us to be part of his eternal kingdom. He came precisely so that we don't have to be shut out, so we can come in. He came to turn enemies like us into his friends. And being punched in the face and led to the cross is all part of what it took. The judge was willing to be judged in our place. And friends, everything in me wants to kind of talk more about that, but we need to save that for Good Friday. For today, don't you think that the coronavirus has focused our minds on things that really matter, in a good way? And don't you see that nothing matters more than where we stand with Jesus? Because even if we flatten the curve, the stats are still overwhelming. One out of one of us will die. We will all stand before the judge of the world. And the question is, what will his verdict be? Will you stand before him as a friend and he'll welcome you home, or as an enemy and he will shut you out? While all this is going on, Peter, do you remember, is outside in the courtyard, sitting round the fire with the guards. And at supper earlier that night, Jesus had told his followers that they would desert him and Peter had said, no, not me. No, even if they all fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you will disown me not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter had protested. He said, I will never disown you. Oh, look at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. She thinks she recognizes him. It's dark. She can't be sure. Weren't you with Jesus? Verse 70. But he denied it. He denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Once. In verse 71. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. Twice. And then verse 73, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. Jesus and his followers were from up north. Every time Peter speaks, he gives the game away. Imagine he's saying, Jesus, never heard of him. I've never been up north in my life. It doesn't wash. 74, then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Third time. It was easy at supper earlier that evening. It was easy to say, I'll follow you, Jesus. It's easy online with small group. And then you come to the end of a shift at hospital and you're relaxing with colleagues and someone is wondering how anyone can believe in a God who cares when there is all this suffering in the world and you keep your head down. Because you're frightened of what people will think. Well, what would you say to Peter to help him stand firm in this moment as he's approached by these servant girls in the courtyard? Wouldn't you want to tell him about what Jesus is saying inside the courtroom? Wouldn't you want Peter to know that Jesus is the King of all, the judge of the world? And the point is, we know exactly what Jesus has been saying. So why are we so afraid of what people like these servant girls, what they think of us? Because in the end, the only verdict that matters is his. You say, really? And you see verse 74, immediately a cock crowed. Who's been drawing pictures of cockerels? Well, we're really looking forward to seeing what you've done. Take a picture, post them on the Facebook page. Immediately, a cock crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And it hits him. Peter is thinking, Jesus said I would deny him. He said I would, and I should have trusted him. And Jesus always said he was the king and the judge, and I should have trusted him. And so he goes outside and weeps bitterly. And he's thinking, what have I done? What have I done? I have disowned the best friend I could ever have, the friend who was prepared to be arrested and tried and punched and killed for me. And I disowned him. I disowned my king, my judge. What have I done? And we know that after he rises from the dead, Jesus seeks out Peter, makes a special point of seeking out Peter and makes peace. And it's beautiful. But for us, what about for us now, today? Well, maybe you're not a Christian, but you're drawn to Jesus. You want to find out more, but what's holding you back is what other people might think of you. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're like Peter. You're following at a distance. Don't really want to be known as his, because you worry about what people think of you. Do you see how this sets us free? It sets us free to say, look, they are not our judge. They are not your judge. He is. The only verdict that matters is his. And if we are his friends, the good news is we have nothing to fear. We have no condemnation to face. When we stand before him, he will welcome us home. You might be thinking, well, this is all a bit odd, isn't it? To be thinking about Jesus, the judge, in the middle of lockdown. Isn't this a time to love people? Well, if we love people, we will ring them up and we will do their shopping and we will help them with their chores. Of course we will. But love won't stop there. This passage helps us to look beyond the shopping, beyond the lockdown, beyond the virus, beyond this life, to the day we stand before the judge. And if we love them, we'll see that nothing matters more than that they are ready. So this is a time. These strange times are times for speaking up, not talking about being rude or pushy. I'm talking about being unashamed. Instead of keeping quiet, speaking up, saying, I am with Jesus, and he is a wonderful king to follow. And I'd love to tell you why. Let's pray. Romans 8, verse 34, Paul writes, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Lord Jesus, we're sorry when we are ashamed to be known as yours. And we thank you for opening our eyes afresh this afternoon to see again that you are the judge and that the only verdict that matters on our lives is yours. And we thank you that if we are yours, we've nothing to fear, that you are on the throne of the universe and you are for us. And we praise you for how good that feels. And we pray that you would give us such a love for you and such a love for the people around us that we would speak up. We would tell them about who you are and what you have done and how you have given us hope beyond this world of tears, that one day all the mess will be cleaned up and all that's broken will be put back together again. And we thank you for that. We thank you. Amen. Great questions here. Charlotte asks, where can we go in the scriptures for assurance that we'll be welcomed by Jesus when we're uncertain? I think a great verse to go to is Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who've taken refuge in Jesus don't face condemnation because the judge has faced the judgment that we deserved. So if I take refuge in him, there's no judgment for me to face because he's faced it. So that's our confidence. Our confidence is not that somehow we've done enough to be worthy of being allowed in. That's not Christianity. There's no good news in that. The amazing news of the gospel is that the judge has taken the judgment. So take refuge in him. Take shelter in him. Say, Jesus, you are my only hope. And people who have that sort of relationship with him, Jesus, you're my only hope, are the sort of people he welcomes in. What's other questions here? It says, Francis asks, it says, Peter walks at a distance to Jesus. How do we keep ourselves close to Christ at this time? I think the good question, I think the thing that Peter was struck by is when the cock crows, he remembers Jesus's words. In other words, I think if he'd held on to Jesus's words and lived by them, then that's the way to go. But what happened is he forgot Jesus's words. So I think one of the ways of keeping close to him is the same way that you'd keep close to anyone in any relationship, is you listen to what they're saying, you live by what they say. And, you know, without always giving the kind of the Sunday school answer, these are great times to be opening up the Bible and saying, Lord, speak to me. I want to live by what you say. That's how we keep close to him. From Ellie, when we live in a hierarchical society, how do we remember in that moment that we shouldn't care about their judgments, but Jesus's? That's a good question, because it's not always easy, is it? It's hard. Because the people around us do have a certain amount of power over our lives, about whether what kind of, you know, results we get in our exams, or what kind of job we get, or those kinds of things. I think the answer, so often, the answer is to keep our eyes fixed on him, to see that although they seem powerful, they might have a certain amount of control over certain aspects of our lives, but they're not sitting on the throne of the universe, and they do not control our eternal destiny. So actually, what I need in those moments is to see that the servant girl, who seems very big and very frightening in a way, is actually very small beside Jesus. And actually, even people who have quite a lot of power, because they're in charge of companies or even countries, they are very small beside Jesus. And I'm not to be afraid of them. It's his verdict I'm to live for.